The portion of God's word that we'll focus on this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Your king is coming. There were few phrases in a kingdom that could produce the kind of flurry of activity as those four simple words. It was a message that was relayed by men who were called heralds, messengers who were sent ahead by kings to prepare the people for their arrival in their town. And so when a herald arrived in a person's city and announced the message, "Your king is coming," the townspeople went to work, filling in potholes and leveling out the bumps in their roads, beautifying and cleaning and renovating their town, rolling out both the red carpet and the welcome wagon to ensure that the king wouldn't be offended when he arrived in their city. And in that we see the important role that heralds played. Without their message, the people would have been caught unaware and unprepared for the king's arrival. Through a modern application, how prepared would people be for a person's wedding if they never sent out invitations? How prepared would you be for an important business meeting if your secretary never told you that she scheduled one? Messengers play an important, vital role in our preparations for someone or something important. And thankfully, God understands that. This season of Advent is all about preparations. And so how can you and I properly prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ, both his humble birth in Bethlehem and his glorious coming again at Judgment Day? How can our hearts be properly prepared unless we also have messengers who can herald for us once again the message, "Your king is coming"? And so today we focus once again on another amazingly gracious way that God prepares us in our hearts for the coming of our Savior. God's messengers prepare us for hope. See, from the very first gospel promise in Genesis, God continued to send countless messengers who would prepare the people for the coming of the promised Savior. But one of those messengers in particular had a certain distinction, John the Baptist, who we heard about today in Mark's gospel. You see, every other messenger just had to sort of point a vague finger into the distant future and say to the people, "Your king will come." But John was able to point his finger directly at the Savior and announce to the people, "Your king is here." And John had been called to this position as a forerunner of the Christ long before he was born as the miraculous child of Mary's barren cousin Elizabeth and her aged husband Zechariah. An angel of the Lord announced to those parents, those unlikely parents, that their son would go before the Lord to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was called to be God's messenger, to prepare the people for hope. It's interesting to note that Mark begins his gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, here, not by talking about Jesus, but by talking about John. Why? Because John serves as evidence to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Right away in the beginning here, Mark connects the dots for us between John the Baptist and two ancient prophecies. The first, a 400-year-old prophecy at that time from the prophet Malachi. And the second, a 700-year-old prophecy by Isaiah. Malachi's prophecy said, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." And Isaiah's, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." You see, both Isaiah and Malachi prophesied this forerunner, this herald who would come before and prepare the way for the Savior. And as we read these prophecies, don't they read just like a snapshot of John the Baptist? John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus. And therefore, Jesus is the Son of God. But John's ministry also points out two other things to us as well. First, John's ministry shows us the absolute certainty of Christ's coming. You probably realize that heralds weren't sent out with a message that sounded like, the king might possibly be coming, I think. Maybe at some point he'll show up. No, heralds were sent out when the king's coming was absolute certainty. And so John's arrival here on the scene also meant that Christ's coming was an absolute certainty. And the second thing John's ministry shows is the importance of Christ's coming. Now, it might be hard for you to believe this, but when I go grocery shopping at Aldi, no one goes in ahead of me and says to the people, "Pastor Schreiner is coming." I know, it's a little bit shocking. And even if they did, the people there wouldn't really care, right? You see, heralds are reserved only to announce and prepare the people for the coming of the most important people. And that's what John was called by God to do as well, to prepare the people's hearts for the coming of the most important person. And there was plenty of people to prepare. As we're told, the whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to him. And the amazing fact of that is this wasn't some leisurely stroll down the block for these people to go and see and hear John. They were literally traveling 20 miles one way downhill into an unforgiving desert wilderness to hear John. And then they had to travel 20 miles back uphill when they returned back to Jerusalem. So why did they do it? Why did they go to so much hassle and so much struggle to hear this long-haired, camel's hair-wearing, bug-eating prophet? When you and I sometimes struggle to drive 5 miles down the road in our heated SUVs to get to church. The people came because John was proclaiming the message of God. See, there had been a period of about 400 years where God had been silent. And yet here he was once again speaking to his people through a legitimate prophet. And the people were excited to hear what he had to say. And so as the fulfillment of prophecy, John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Basically, if you wanted to summarize John's preparation sermon for these people, he had two focuses. The first was repentance, and the second was hope. Because John wanted the people to know that preparing for the coming of the Savior, it wasn't the same thing as preparing for your in-laws to come at Christmas. It wasn't just outward preparations like hanging lights and cleaning and baking. It was internal preparation. He wanted them to know that the people had to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Savior, to make straight paths for the Savior. So John first preaches the law. And he warns the people, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So John warned them that like his desert home, their hearts were dry and arid with sin and unbelief. The king was coming. And it wasn't their roads that needed repairing, it was their hearts. So full of the potholes of sin and the roadblocks of self-righteousness. Because the people believed that they would be saved simply because their bloodline connected them to Abraham. And they thought that they could save themselves by strict adherence to Jewish law. And John knew that that road that they were traveling was taking them away from the Savior instead of towards him. And so they needed to repent. You might say that repentance is kind of like a U-turn. Repentance is a 180-degree change in our hearts and our minds when it comes to sin. Repentance means that you're no longer going to love your sin, you're going to start despising it. Repentance means that you no longer look at sin as desirable, but instead see it as destructive. Repentance means that you let go of your self-righteousness and finally admit your self-hopelessness. And to prepare our hearts for the coming of our Savior, we too need to repent and to turn away from our sins. And yet, it's really easy to take that 180 change of repentance and turn it into a traffic circle, isn't it? Think about the new roundabout, the new traffic circle at Northland and Richmond. And you can visualize it this way. I'm headed westbound on a road of sin that's leading me away from God. And yet when I'm cut by the law, and I confess my sins and my guilt, and I realize my need for forgiveness, my repentance starts leading me around the curve. And the fruits of repentance would have me continue around that curve, and so I end up going in the opposite direction, away from my sin, and going back towards God, leaving my sin behind me in the rearview mirror. But Satan is very good at tempting us, instead of completing the turn, to just continue following the curve and to end up right back on the same road of sin that we started in. See, just a few minutes ago, we confessed our sins and we admitted our guilt and we repented of our sinfulness. And yet, how often do we leave church and go on our way home and just pick up the same sins that we just repented of? How many days do I feel the full guilt and shame of my sin, only the next day to have my sin-corrupted conscience convince me that I'm not doing anything wrong at all? Yes, to prepare for Christ's coming, we need to repent. We need to turn away from our sin, to clear out that sinful roadblock to our faith and to our worship. And yet, if that was the only message that John came to bring, he'd be a messenger of hopelessness, not hope. Because our sinful natures consistently lead us back into sin. Even after we've repented of them in sorrow and frustration, even the times when we have felt physically ill, that we have fallen back into those same sins again. But that's why John's message wasn't just repent, you evil sinner. See, the other half of his message was a message of hope. Because John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You see, repentance is more than just me feeling really bad and sorrowful over my sin. I also need forgiveness for those sins. The people of Israel, they needed their arid, sin-stained, self-righteous hearts to be quenched in the forgiving waters of baptism. Just last week, we heard about how baptism prepares us for the coming of our Savior as the Spirit works through water and the Word to create faith, saving faith in our hearts and to wash our sins away. And that's why John told the people that this was a baptism of repentance. And the people, they confessed their sins and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And when the people were cut by the law, they confessed their sins. They felt the shame and the guilt of their sin, and they realized their need for forgiveness. But they didn't just stay there in sorrow. Then they were connected to the forgiveness that the Savior was coming into the world to win for them. See, repentance, yes, it's sorrow over our sin. It's a desire to put that sin away. But repentance is also a full trust in the forgiveness that Christ has won for us. And that's how we prepare our hearts too. To focus and be reminded of Christ and what it is that he came to do. From before, the townspeople, they weren't excited because the herald showed up in their town. They didn't get excited and start preparing because this man came to them. No, they got excited and they started preparing because they knew that the herald was the forerunner of the king. They got excited and they started preparing because they knew that the herald's arrival meant that the king was coming. And God's messengers prepare us for hope, not by pointing to themselves, but by pointing us to the one who is still to come. We see John doing just that, downplaying himself as being unworthy to even do the most menial slave labor compared to the Savior who was to come. Because he knew that the greater one, the one that people really needed to focus on, he was still on his way. So he tells the people, "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." See, John's message is a message of hope because he proclaims the gospel, because he points people to Jesus, the source of our forgiveness and repentance and baptism. Because without Christ, repentance is just this endless circle of relapse and failure and sorrow. No matter how much I hate my sin, no matter how much I feel the weight of my sin, I can't do anything by myself to get rid of it. And without Christ, I don't even have the desire or the ability or the motivation to turn away from my sin. As a guy by the name of Chad Bird writes, "Repentance is not a work that we perform, but a gift that Christ gives. It's not an emotion that we stir up within ourselves, but a motion that Christ enacts within us. Away from guilt and self-devised methods of atonement and toward Jesus." See, without Christ, I can even douse myself in the waters of baptism day after day after day, but without Christ, it's nothing more than just a bath. And so, that shows us the importance of the messenger, doesn't it? Because the messengers come and they prepare our hearts with the Word of God, so that we can be prepared for the coming of our Savior through the Word. Because it's through that Word that the Spirit works to create faith and to strengthen and maintain faith and to produce true repentance. And as we're brought to faith and connected to the forgiveness that we have in Christ, then we are completely prepared for the coming of our Savior, both as the humble baby in Bethlehem and His glorious coming again at the last day. And so we thank God for the messengers that He has sent to share Jesus with us, to point us to the one who is to come. Heralds like John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ. Messengers like pastors and teachers and parents and grandparents who have pointed you faithfully and continually to your Savior. Messengers like you. Because I bet that when that herald came into town and announced the message, "Your king is coming," the villagers didn't keep it to themselves. I have this mental picture of this entire town. And when the herald comes and tells them, "Your king is coming," they start it down the line, sharing it with their neighbors. "Your king is coming, our king is coming, be prepared." Until everyone knew it. And it's my prayer that today, as the herald once again reminds us of the fact that our King is coming, that we would be filled with the same kind of zeal and desire and joy to be the messengers too. To go to our neighbors and to share the message that Jesus is coming, our King is coming, and we need to prepare our hearts through the Word. Be the messenger. And to equip you and to help you with that task of heralding, if you go out after the service today, or maybe you've already grabbed it, in your mailbox you'll find a postcard that looks like this. It's an invitational postcard that we want you to use to invite someone to come to Christmas Eve services with you. Don't just give it to them and say, "You should come to this." Give it to them and say, "I want to come with you." Invite them to come to our services so that they might be filled with the hope that they have in our King who is still to come. As we prepare our hearts, let us prepare the hearts of others also. And if you're more of a digital person, you don't like paper so much, you can go on Facebook if you have a Facebook page and go to our page and share the event with our service times. Share it on your timeline. Tag your friends in it. Inbox it right to their messenger. You see, whether it's on the desert wilderness, whether it's over your back fence or whether it's on your Facebook page, you are God's herald too. So share the message. Share the message both as we prepare our hearts through the word and as we look to prepare the hearts of others with the word as well. As we look forward to the coming of our Savior, the coming of our King, with joy and with hope. Because our King is coming. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.